instance, what many times they're asking is, when do I start doing what we do? And the answer is immediately. We should immediately start doing what we do in the early stages of ministry. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus sends out the disciples, and immediately he instructs them to operate in a supernatural dimension. This sets a pattern for us. I want to look today a series entitled Ministry Beginnings. And let's read Matthew 10, 5 through 8.
These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying."
Okay, ministry beginnings. Let's lay a foundation and talk about immediate demonstration. So think about this. Jesus instructs the disciples to immediately start doing certain things as he sent them out. Verses 7 and 8 we just read, he tells them immediately start preaching, immediately heal the sick, immediately cleanse the lepers, immediately raise the dead, immediately cast out demons. These are all action. They give us the picture of action because ministry is action. It's being active in the things of God. We've been looking with Pastor Greg at the life of Moses and the ministry of Moses. And we looked last week at this idea of just supernatural ministry. And immediately upon arrival, he walks into Pharaoh's courts and immediately cast down his staff. It becomes a serpent. So it's an immediate demonstration of power. So this is something that is a pattern that we see. So the question would be, why? And I want to ask you guys, why do you think immediate action is something God puts in place? Yeah, Matt?
To help those that don't believe or don't know about God to see a visible demonstration of his power.
Okay, so people can see God, yeah?
Because Christianity is a religion of power. That's what they need. They need power to overcome sin.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so to see the power of God. Anthony, you had something?
I just think if people would put it off and be like, all right, it's good eventually.
Okay, yeah, but why would they do it? Why does the Bible show us immediately? Sean? Okay, could establish dominion. Yeah, all of those are true. But one of the things we see in our passage is because the need already exists. Right? It's not like you get there and you've got to, you know, wherever city you go in, and you got to find sinners. They're there. The need is there. He says, go, and all the action words, what? There's sick people there. There's people that are not saved. They need the gospel. There are lepers where you're headed. There are the dead that need raising. People living in, you know, dead situations. They're spiritually dead. They're bound and addicted. There's people already. They're bound and oppressed by demons. So as Jesus said, the need already exists. When do I start? Jesus says, immediately. So this sets a pattern for us today. When we send and when we go, we need to immediately declare and demonstrate, as Isaac pointed out, and some of the other comments also, declare and demonstrate. Declare the gospel, declare the power, and then demonstrate it. It's visible. God is seen. And so people need Jesus now. They need a miracle today. There's going to be people coming to church this morning. They need desperately God to move in an area of life. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2.
For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation.
Okay, today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. So right now the need is urgent. John 4 and verse 35. Okay, here's Jesus speaking to the disciples, and many times we can say in life, Jesus is pulling a picture out. You know, there's planting, and then 4 months later, we can start reaping the harvest. But Jesus says, look around. It's already ripe. There's people already ready for the gospel. The need is already there. And so some men, they go into areas and they casually, you know, start things up. They have this idea that some things need to be in place first. You know, I can't really start things up until I have, in some men, they think it's a building. I can't start things up until I have musicians, until I have, you know, whatever that is, something in the natural, but the need is today. The need is right now. It's in the present. I remember my brother-in-law, Pastor Tim, when he was in San Diego area, holding immediately Bible studies in his living room, inviting people over. Hey, I've, you know, ordered pizza, and just before we're about to eat, he gives a quick shot on the gospel and is able to pray with people and then fellowship with them. Immediately, he's making this happen. Other men that I know, same thing, immediately going into an area and immediately starting to witness, evangelize, pray for the sick. One of the first converts today, Rochester, New York, is almost 40 years old. I think next year, the church turns 40 years old. And Eric Strutz went and pioneered that and was holding services immediately in a park there in Rochester, New York. One of his first converts got radically touched, and he and that convert were downtown Rochester street preaching, declaring the gospel, praying with people. Eric Strutz today says it's a reference point for his ministry way back 40 years ago. Because this need is urgent. So let's think secondly then about discipleship training. In our passage, remember, Jesus is still with them. Right? Up to this point, they had participation in miracles. They were connected and involved to a degree. But now, in our passage, Jesus sends them ahead to exercise what they have seen. Right? Go, preach, heal, raise, cleanse, etc. So, this is a picture of what we call discipleship. You guys have an opportunity. You can observe your pastor minister and operate in various ways. Pastor Greg will do many times something in the arena of healing, especially in our conferences. He's been doing that often. Pastor Hart, you witness every time he preaches. It's like a revival service and operating in the gifts. You observe, you can observe healing crusades and all these different things. You watch, you learn, but then you can put into practice. And we facilitate, as part of discipleship, opportunity for you to practice now. Right? To train for future ministry. I had a conversation with Pastor Wayman Mitchell. I had the privilege to spend a lot of time with him before he passed. And I would often ask questions and just, you know, get insight, etc. But I talked to him about this specific issue of kind of training, hands-on training, and he says the training is important because it shapes how you think about ministry and how you approach ministry. It begins to shape your mindset, what you expect to see, what you expect to have happen. Think about the disciples in our story, the 12. They go out and they come back, we know the story, with the report of victory and breakthrough. This was a training ground for future ministry. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it's filled with this very thing, declaration and demonstration. They were trained by experience with Jesus, and they carried that into their future. So this is vital for you. This morning, for your future ministry, experiences today will make you effective for tomorrow. Right? Because this becomes your reality. It's not a theory. It's not this idea like one day when I got. No, you can put it into practice now and have this be your reality. So, it's in your best interest to step into action today. There's a lot of men, they can have this idea. You know, when I get sent out, man, I'm going to be hardcore witnessing. When I get sent out, then I'm going to really study the Word of God. Man, when I get sent out, then I'm going to be a prayer warrior or whatever the case here. You can do that today, though. And these moments, number one, they become a reference point for tomorrow. There are things that I expect today because I can say, I have seen. No, but I've seen this turnaround. Yeah, but I've seen a breakthrough in this arena. I have seen, you know, God do something in this arena of life. It becomes a reference point. Secondly, it's in your best interest to step into action today because breakthroughs today will give you confidence for tomorrow. There have been times in ministry where I'm facing the same demons I faced in my discipleship, the same demons I faced in Santa Fe, the same demons I faced in Rochester, and I can say, God, you are the same. You are the same God as when I was in Rochester, Santa Fe, or a disciple on staff in Prescott. You're the same, and I have confidence because I have that reference point. Thirdly is action today. These lessons will give you wisdom for tomorrow. Now, I've seen this, and I know how to navigate this. I know how to pray this through. I know how to contend for this. I know how to fast for this, give for this. You know, something I learned years ago here on staff in Prescott was contending for my altar calls. And I learned, one of the things I learned was giving for the altar service. And I can't tell you over the years how many times when I sense it's seizing up or it's restricted in some way, I'll say, I need to give, and I'll say, God, I am giving this offering for the altar service. You would break through in it. I pray, and immediately there's a release. So, because the decisions of yesterday are helping me today. So this is, I know how to navigate this. So let's close. Let's think about ministry beginnings. The final practical outflow of immediate demonstration. Actually, let me ask you before I throw it out there. What do you think would be the practical outflow of immediate demonstration? So we talked about in us what it will do, but now think in your ministry.
Impact is made.
Okay. Yeah, impact is made immediately. Yeah, Isaac?
Conversions,
yeah. He took it, right? Yeah, he got his hand up just a little quicker.
Healings
will happen, yeah. And that's all true. But what you get is credibility. Think about this. When you immediately can demonstrate, you declare it, you demonstrate it, now your message becomes credible. I was talking with Matt, asking about the fair and how things were going as far as at the booth, and sharing some stories of miracle healings, some of which have happened in previous outreaches that people came in contact with the booth and were like, you guys came to my area. You guys prayed for me. I got healed. One of the powerful miracles was a woman facing surgery, and after a prayer at her doorstep, did not need the surgery.
Praise God.
Right? That is incredible. And you know what that does? It gives the gospel credibility.
Yes.
Gives your message credibility. Another story Matt was sharing is a guy that was agnostic and going back and forth, and anyway, wound up, he had said he had shoulder pain. After prayer, immediately, the pain gone. That gave credibility to the message.
Yeah.
The message that, no, but God does love you. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. He just healed you, showing and proving this message is credible.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what this does. And so when this is at work, people might try to oppose it. People might try to argue. People might try to come against it. But in the miraculous, in the demonstration, how can they now?
Mm-hmm.
So it makes your message credible. The second thing is you are now credible. As a pastor, when people can see power connected to your ministry, that will give you immediate credibility.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how many times I have seen people lock into church or tell their family, you've got to come to church, hear this pastor, because there's power connected to your ministry, to your life. They prayed for me. I had a recent report, prayed for someone who is on and off with the cigarettes, etc. But after prayer, man, they're like over 30 days now, delivered. And they're like, I don't even have an urge for it. That's power connected, right? You pray for the sick. You pray for someone's loved one. I had a whole family lock into church in New Mexico because of one miracle. One dramatic miracle, and they're locked back in. It gives you credibility. You might lack, some people skills. You might have some social quirks. You might not be totally color coordinated in your clothing. But if you have power connected to your ministry, but you have power, and that gives you credibility. That immediately, they connect that with you, and that gives you help in ministry. Thirdly, is the church then will become credible. This becomes now the foundation of your church. Miracles are the norm. That's what's normal. And what an incredible thing to have that, the culture of your church. That is something I was taught by my pastor, and that's something that I've seen in my ministry, is cultivating an atmosphere. God, supernatural conversions, supernatural miracles, filled with the Holy Ghost, soul-winning evangelistic Christians. God, that's what we need. And when that's at work, your church becomes credible. The reputation is that's a place of power. That is a place where you can meet with God. So with that, where are you in the ministry beginning? Are you exercising power today? Are you getting those reference points for tomorrow? Because you will need them. You will need them in the doldrums of ministry, in the barrenness of ministry, in the kickback of the enemy, in the assault on your fruitfulness. But these lessons today, guys, I can't even stress to you how much. And I would hear my pastor, Pastor Greg, talk about lessons from his discipleship that are still carried into today. I'm telling you, this is in your best interest. Are you exercising power? You have that opportunity to practice that in the mother church. It's in your best interest. Very good. Okay. Let's open it up for some questions this morning.
How do you learn to identify timing on certain things? Because there's like a... there's obviously things that you're talking about need to be established right away. Then there's some things that logistically might be difficult, like a music scene or something.
Sure.
What we do is a big umbrella.
Yeah.
What would you identify as the core and that's the stuff that must be from the moment you step off the plane?
Yeah, definitely. I would say evangelism immediately. You know, as you begin to witness, as you begin to outreach, you begin to establish dominion. You begin to plant that seed. You begin to build connections and contacts. And so that would be one immediately, right when you arrive. I think I remember, again, Pastor Greg teaching us these types of things. And I remember Pastor Tim going right into San Marcos, California. And I think the very day they got there, prayed with someone. Within the week, they prayed with their banker that helped them set up an account. They got a young teller that was there, young girl, wound up bringing her boyfriend, coming to their Bible study. It was immediate, you know? So definitely evangelism. Now, in a bigger city, evangelism's important because it helps you know maybe where God wants the church, you know? And as you know, every time I pray with people, they're from this area, or this area keeps coming up. So that can become a guide of where God's moving. Yep. So evangelism definitely would be right off the bat. Yeah, Devin?
In the immediacy, as you're praying with somebody, how would you, obviously you're not trying to come out of the church, what would you say, we're starting a church, or are you just trying to get their contact information so that, hey, once we start a church, what's the practicality of, just where you go from there?
Sure.
Because obviously you haven't started your church yet.
Right. Yeah, just, you know, we're having have them over, build connection, but then, you know, we're holding a Bible study every, you know, whatever, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, whatever that looks like, Sunday night, you know, and you might meet in your living room at first. That could become a little hotel, you know, conference room. I had a guy in New York, one of the guys I planted, he started his in a Panera. You know, they had a little private room there and let him use it for free every Sunday morning. That's where he started Bible studies. And so, he just, whatever that's going to look like, but that's definitely in the beginnings. You're building contacts, making connection, and then starting to feed, you know, the gospel through probably a Bible study format. Yep.
You found that when you are responding evangelistically, that there is in that conversion or those conversions something that triggers in you an immediacy. I'm going to create an arena right now. It's you're moving forward, but however it works out for the individual, there's something that's triggered in you. You want to respond to that conversion. You want to respond to that need. And so you create the arena to minister to them. Have you found that that works as well?
Absolutely. It, Pastor Hart, is that it? Life begets life, as Pastor Wayman would say. And guys, I would really encourage you to begin to contend for new converts. That, because when you are active in it, and not just that they come to church, I'm talking about that they come and you begin to exercise working with them, it will awaken something in you. And there is a drive, there is an excitement, there's an acceleration. And it does put something in you to want to minister to that, encourage that, fan that into flame, you know. And absolutely, it's contagious. You know, conversions are contagious, yeah.
Sort of to piggyback off of what you're just saying here, I've been through seasons in life where, you know, I'm seeing people get saved, working with new converts, working with people, and over time it kind of fizzles out and fades. And the opposite is also true, at least in my experience, is that you get this like, oh my gosh, something is awakened, I'm excited.
Sure.
But as it fades, you kind of like get discouraged and just like, all right, well, okay, you know, kind of, how do you maintain that level of like, keep it up, you know, even if it's not, you're not seeing the results right this minute.
Sure. Yeah, and in that is sometimes though, David, is fruitfulness comes in steps. Mm-hmm. So like you're talking about is you get this excitement, a passion, you pray with people, okay, but then they don't come to church. You pray with them, they come one service, and then you never hear from them mm-hmm. again. You pray with them, they come to a service, they come again, and you don't hear from them again. Mm-hmm. You know? And we saw that in Rochester. It was this dominion in steps. And every 6 months, we would lose 12 to 15 converts. They'd get saved, and we got to the point, every 6 months, it was like, I know it's going to happen. We're going to lose all of them, and we're going to start right back over. And I remember calling Pastor Greg. That's discouraging, right?
Yeah.
It's exciting because you're constantly working with people, but at the same time, you recognize this is a problem. Mm-hmm. I remember calling Pastor Greg and asking him, you know, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm contending, I'm claiming God's promises, I'm giving, I'm evangelizing, I'm, you know, what else do I need to do here? You know, what am I missing? And he said, I don't know, talk to God about it. And so I just continued to talk to God about it. And I remember there the last 2 years we were there, our converts broke the 6 month mark and started getting involved. And today they're still there.
So sometimes it's just a matter of.
Sometimes it's a matter of you got to fight it through, mm-hmm. right? And for us, there, I mean, there was a lot going on in that transition, but we had to fight that through. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to recognize in you, what is it that's, when is this happening, mm-hmm. right? And when your fruit isn't lasting, is it someone they last talked to? Every time this person connects with new converts, they don't make it, right? Mm-hmm. Is it just demonic at a certain point? Mm-hmm. You recognize that and you fight it through.
Okay.
And so in it, is that. Secondly, though, is discipline, right? And in that is sometimes I know what I need to do and I'm going to keep doing it.
Okay.
You know?
So if you take care of that dominion issue here in Prescott of, okay, I prayed to someone in the kind of church and stuff like that, am I right in saying once if you do that here, it'll obviously be easier when you pioneer, but will that dominion, because it's in Prescott and here, will that carry over? You know, you could point at reference points back here and have that apply wherever you're going. And was there any times that you prayed to the convert that he didn't go through that, even though you knew you were fighting in the dominion of those steps of fruitfulness? Sometimes you'd have a convert that immediately just got it right away? Or was every single one of them you had to go through that?
Well, they all grew at different levels. Some right away, others it was a process. But it was like right around that 6 month mark, give or take a month, right? Is we were losing them. But again, the growth, how they grew, some of them quickly, yeah. Some of them immediately, others just took some time. But like you're saying, if you, your question, the first one, if you have reference points here, absolutely, Gabe, you can carry them over. That's, you know, one of the things I said, breakthroughs today give you confidence for tomorrow. So going into learning this here as a disciple, we saw amazing miracles in converts. I mean, this place, I can't even describe to you the feel in this room at baptisms. Just amazing, radical converts. I had older saints coming to us and saying, this feels like revival from the 70s. Like this, it was supernatural. And it was a reference point for me, you know. We were baptizing 12, 15, 20 new converts at a time is how this was flowing and happening. So for me, that was my reference point. And so I could go into Santa Fe and say, God, give me Johnny and Bernice Guzman conversions. That was a prayer I would pray in Santa Fe because I watched them get converted. I watched them have a Jesus People wedding. I watched them and I participated in it, right? And then going into Rochester, I have the reference points in Prescott. God, give me Daniel and Tiffany Wallace conversions. Give me Terrence Benavides conversions. Give me Orlando and Chana Gallegos conversions. Give me Orlando and Barbara Gallegos conversions. I could claim names and say, this is where it's at. Rochester, now I can say, God, give me Logan Van Epps conversions, Raleigh Van Epps conversions. Yeah. These were church kids that got converted. Give me Jeremy Stoll conversions. Give me, you know, Nunu conversions. I can name names because I watched it happen. I was an active participant. I can say, you can do it here. Give me a radical teenager. Give me a radical couple. I can claim that. So yeah, it's transferable.
And so in that, you said you were working with 12 to 15 at a time and baptizing them. How do you balance, because like you said, they grow at different paces. Some are going to need a lot more, you know, some might be more high maintenance than others. You might, you know, we really got to follow up on this guy this week, but this guy already kind of had a revelation. Do you just kind of, you know, how are you following up on all, I mean, I guess it's technically your full-time job if you're not working, but how did you handle that, following up on so many different converts at once?
Yeah, so here in Prescott, it was a discipleship effort, you know. Pastor Cassio would remember this clearly as we were all together involved in it. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't just one couple or a handful. It was every disciple together carrying the load. In Santa Fe, it was disciples helping carry the load. In Rochester, disciples. So you all carry it together. And then secondly is follow-up is all about connection, building a connection, relationship, right? Is, you know, in, especially in a larger church like ours, I don't know all 650 people, but I know Gabe, and I know Gabe will have a seat for me, and I know Gabe will, he's friendly and nice, so, right, that's a connection they have, and people can come because they know you. So that's really what it's about, is building relationship connections. Then the rest flows from preaching, you know, Bible study season coming up. They're getting the word of God, and God gets to work. That's the supernatural part. I don't have to fix them. I just have to love them where they're at, and God will do the rest. Yeah.
Helping to understand this a little bit, you said that sometimes you would notice in your altar calls that things would start seizing up, or you would start seeing a lack of fruitfulness.
Yeah.
And you would give to see breakthrough, like a special offering.
Yeah.
What part of that is it? The devil recognizing, oh, he's serious about this, and therefore because he tithes, I have to honor this? Or is it God saying, all right, you're serious about this, I'm going to step in and help out? And why would prayer or dominion and authority that's given to us already, how is that insufficient to be able to accomplish the work that God? God has called us to do.
Yeah, that's because it's a fight. Fruitfulness is a fight, right? And hell will always try to resist that in some way, oppose it in some way. So while, yes, God has given us authority, and while, yes, we have that confidence in the Word, sometimes you're just fighting it through, right? Which is why Jesus healed people a lot of different ways. Sometimes he even rebuked demons a lot of different ways. You know, we see it worked out differently because every situation's different. So for me, that was just something I had learned in my discipleship. But that wasn't the only thing Pastor Greg told me. Was, number one, you could go and evangelize on your own. And regardless of whether you pray with someone or not, you say, God, I'm doing this, and I'm believing that as I take dominion here, you're going to give me dominion in my altar call. And that was something I can remember in that time, going down to the Safeway little area, that shopping mall there, in front of the Family Dollar, and witnessing to people contending for my altar calls. He said, you can pray specifically, which I prayed specifically for seven hands to be raised. And I still carry that in to ministry today. When I'm contending for specific things, I'll put, you know, God, I'm believing for this. I'm contending for this. Then he said, you can give a special offering. And I did that too. And then you can fast. And I fasted too in all of it. So every single one of them I do, but for whatever reason, I don't know, Matt. I don't know what the dynamic is there, other than when I see it's getting tight in altar calls, I will give for them. Yeah. So what all the dynamics involved, I don't know. Yeah. So just know it works. And it's supernatural. Yep.
Is there a specific reason you asked for seven hands specifically? Because I know that sometimes I'll be like, oh, I want, you know, pray with this many people or whatever, and trying to balance being realistic of,
sure,
100 people today, God, yeah, you know, but yeah, at the same time, you said seven specifically.
Yeah.
What made you?
Yeah, for me, it was, I had seen, so while, and when I'm saying, when I was contending for those altar calls, I was contending specifically for hands raised, because people were getting saved in my altar calls, they just weren't raising their hands. Yeah. After we stood and people dealt with people, then they came forward. Mm. So in looking at how many people had gotten saved when I was preaching, between 4 and 6 and, you know, whatever, I just thought, well, 7 seems reasonable.
Mm. So based on previous altar calls and,
yeah, it was just
previous
kinda,
numbers, okay.
Yeah. I didn't think the number of completion or anything like that, you know.
7 rhymes with heaven.
Yeah. So, yeah. Phil?
Earlier you were saying how you were having some trouble and you called Pastor Greg and he said, I don't know, ask God. Do you believe that you heard from God, or was it just a matter of continuing to just do the things you know to do? I mean, how do you balance out, like, well, let me just continue trying things, which I could see could work if it's a real fight. You just try whatever,
sure,
and push the until something moves, or do you really continue to just wait and see what God specifically would say? And I mean, and is it possible to have a consistent, like, be able to hear Him clearly, consistently? Is that something that, as a man of God, you should have in your ministry, or God will speak when He's ready, or how does that work?
Yeah, so in you know, Pastor saying talk to God about it, is I just made it a focus of, I was already focused, of course, but it became more focused. God, I don't know what is going on, but you do. And I'll be honest, some days I left prayer with the victory. I was like, man, God's going to move. It's going to be amazing and incredible. And then other days I left wondering, like, I don't even know, you know, when is this going to change? You know, other times I left in desperation, and other times I had moments with God where, man, I could feel His presence. Other times it was just the discipline of prayer. I wasn't feeling it. It was a cold winter Rochester morning, and, you know, I was there because I needed to be there. So it wasn't like this every amazing moment with God. It was in that flow. And at the end of the day, Phil, all I can say is I knew what God's word said, and I said, I will settle for nothing less than your promises. And in that, Brian Northrup was a man that knew some backslider church kids from the Rochester church who started having demonic manifestations and said, I need help. And that was the catalyst that unlocked what we saw at the end of those last few years. Mm-hmm. Miracle conversions. Wow. That locked in. So God worked it out. But again, we had a flow always, and it was always exciting. That was good. But when they locked in, and here I am 2.5 years later, that group that got saved are still in church today. It's wonderful, you know? So, yeah, something shifted.
Along the same lines, is the mistake some guys do is they look at, okay, something's not working, and they pivot to the practical steps of, like, oh, maybe I need to implement some sales tactics, or, you know, or, like, maybe I need to add some new lights, you know?
Sure.
They turn to the... So that is what you're saying, your lesson is, the default should be when we're coming against resistance, is to, okay, am I creating an environment, am I creating an arena, like Pastor Carl was saying, for God's power to be demonstrated, and is there maybe some more areas I can provide that platform? Is that kind of what you would suggest?
Yeah, right? Yeah, absolutely, and I would declare it, you know? I would declare it from the pulpit in different ways through sermons or, you know, Sunday schools, is declare this is what God wants to do. This is what God is able to do. And we would see it, you know, demonstrated. And so, yeah, you're cultivating an atmosphere, right? Which is in essence what I'm doing. I'm cultivating an atmosphere. I'm cultivating a mindset, a ministry approach, an expectation, right? And it's all based on the Word of God. And so... what we do is supernatural. Conversions are a miracle. And so we need a miracle dimension. Yeah. Yeah, Anthony.
So, Pastor, in the down seasons that you experienced, you feel like the enemy assaults consistency and tries to get you to, I'm not going to pray. What's the point? I mean, did those ever go through your mind, those kind of thoughts? Is that like the role of the enemy to make it where you stop praying and stop witnessing?
Yeah, I mean, maybe. Yeah, it could be, for sure. But, you know, at the end of the day, I was taught a very powerful word. Unacceptable. And when I see things that are unacceptable, that is my natural response. That is just how I react. And it's one of those things that was ingrained into me in, you know, discipleship classes like this. That's where I learned it. You know, my fruit's not lasting. That's unacceptable. People aren't getting healed. That's unacceptable. People aren't getting filled with the Holy Ghost. That's unacceptable. We don't have visitors at 180. We don't have visitors in church. That's unacceptable. This is a meeting place with God. We're not having people saved on outreach. That's unacceptable, right? That's my natural response. And so that's what we're going to do right now. I have it, you know, written. I want to pray for a Holy Ghost dimension this morning. And, you know, just even in your questions, you know, as we're talking about these ministry beginnings, I think it's evident you men are hungry for conversions. And in that, we're going to contend right now, believe God, that he is going to equip us, give us that Holy Ghost dimension and anointing. When we pray for people, they're going to get healed. That when we witness, our words are not going to fall to the ground, but they're going to penetrate hearts. That this morning, you know, we are going to have a breakthrough services. Today's going to be a day of victory. Yes. And that's something I pray, even in our weekend outreaches. God, let this be an outreach of victory. Breakthrough power, because the need is immediate today. I want you to say these words. Say, dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
I take you at your word.
I take you at your word.
What I've been seeing.
In what I've been seeing.
In my ministry.
In my ministry.
In our outreaches.
In our outreaches.
In the arena of fruitfulness.
In the arena of fruitfulness.
Is unacceptable.
Is unacceptable.
It's not your promise.
It's not your promise.
It's not your word.
It's not your word.
That we lack fruit.
That we lack fruit.
You have promised.
You have promised.
That our fruit.
That our fruit.
Will remain.
Will remain.
Abide.
Abide.
And endure.
And endure.
And I take dominion.
I take dominion
in this arena.
In this arena,
breakthrough power.
Breakthrough power.
Souls are going to lock in.
Are going to lock in.
Radical team.
Radical team.
Radical couple.
Radical couple.
Families that are broken.
Families that are broken.
You're going to bring them in.
You're going to bring them in
and work restoration.
And work restoration.
I claim a breakthrough dimension.
A breakthrough dimension.
Instill in me.
Instill in
me a Holy Ghost dimension.
A Holy Ghost
dimension. When I pray for the sick.
And when I pray,
they will recover.
They will recover.
That when I witness,
and when I witness,
people will respond.
People will respond.
There will be an anointing.
There will be an anointing
upon my life.
Upon my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We claim.
We claim
your promise.
Your promise.
Amen. Let's give God praise.
For the door has been standing before you, and many of you have looked at it in intimidation. You have looked at it through a lens of fear, of uncertainty of what is on the other side. But I have declared in my word, knock, and the door will be open to you. I desire to open the door. I desire for you to step through into a supernatural dimension. I have desired to use any utensil that would put itself in my hand, any vessel that would allow itself to be filled, any man, young or old, that would stand in the gap for my purposes. For I will use your life in a way far beyond anything you have ever expected or hoped for. You have looked and seen great things, and they have seen as far off in a distance. But this is a mirage and a misunderstanding. For I lift up and I put down. I use and I call. And I will use your life, thus saith God. If you will knock, the door will be opened even today.
Praise God. I encourage you guys, just make this part of your prayer life and put it into action. Amen. The only way we see it is when we put it into action. Praise God. We have a good service today. And that's all we have.